Pastors, have you ever felt you had your denominational theology down pat, but were still overwhelmed with the day-to-day operations of your church? If so, then this program, The Pastors Institute, with Pastor Brian Delbridge, is for you. In the next half an hour, Pastor Delbridge will give you the tools to develop skills for the practical side of pastoring, like administration, conflict resolution, decision-making, problem-solving, and managing your corporate and personal finances. He'll also feature guest experts on various topics. This is a safe place to learn and share anonymously. You can submit your questions to him at lafministries.net. So sit back, relax, and together, let's look at the tools that will help you succeed in the day-to-day operations of your church. Welcome to the Pastors Institute with host, Pastor Brian Delbridge.
Well, welcome to the Pastors Institute. As always, we're here to assist pastors in the day-to-day aspect of ministry. If you have questions, you can submit them to me at www.lafministries.net. Your questions will be answered, and at Laugh Ministries, they're safe to ask. Also, if you like an outline of this program, you may get that also at the website. Today's broadcast, we're going to focus on a topic that is often overlooked. It's something that really determines our success in ministry, but often we just get too busy ministering to do it. Each week, as you know, we deal with practical principles of pastoring, yet all the principles that we've covered are worthless without our topic of today. Today, we're going to deal with the necessity of prayer. Sometimes we forget that it is God who really does the ministry. We're just tools that he chooses to use. He doesn't have to. After all, if he can speak things into existence, he really doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us to perform his miracles. The scripture makes this very clear. In Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Or from John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But here's the key. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then also we see in Scripture, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Listen, when you and I work, we just work. But when we pray, God works. God can accomplish more in 5 seconds than we can accomplish in a lifetime. And he has a plan for each and every one of us and a plan for each of our ministries. Isn't that good news? Our job is to find it and to follow it. Find out where God is working, and then partner with him. So you see, prayer gets us to that place where God's working, so we can identify it and see it. Now, some listening may ask, really, what does prayer accomplish? Well, let me suggest a few things from Scripture. In Genesis 3, we see that prayer can help us overcome temptation. Acts 12, it can change attitudes and events. 1 Samuel 1, prayer can encourage us. Nehemiah 1, it will clarify things for us. Matthew 7, it gives us discernment. Luke 6, it puts things under God's control and under his protection. 1 Timothy 2 says that it is powerful. And John 1 says it brings about salvation. Now the list could go on and on, but let's just agree that prayer is extremely powerful, and it's applicable to any situation in which we may find ourselves. Here are some wonderful quotes on prayer. E.M. Bounds says the following, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer." He also says, prayer can do anything God can do. Isn't that good news? John Wesley says, God will do nothing on earth except an answer to believing prayer. Boy, that puts some responsibility on us, doesn't it? William Temple says, when I pray, coincidences happen. A.T. Pearson says, There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. Terry Teckel says this about the Methodist Church, but it could be said of any church or denomination. He says the following: any attempts to solve the issues of the United Methodist Church short of a major movement of prayer is like rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. Wow. Bill Bright says, in the providence of God, I believe the power of fasting as it relates to prayer is a spiritual atomic bomb of our moment in history to bring about strongholds of evil, bring a great revival and a great awakening to America, and accelerate the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Did you catch that? Prayer is the spiritual atomic bomb of our moment. Wow. And finally, Dan Hayes says, God never revives a proud people. He only brings revival to those of us who say, Lord, we can't, but you can. Listen, prayer really does change things. The key is not just praying, but it's praying for God to fulfill His plan, not ours. Too often, myself included, we pray that God will make our plan come about, and we expect Him to bless it, and we're discouraged when He doesn't. You see, prayer is successful when we request what He wants. It is always then has to be your will be done. The good news is God loves us, and His will for us and for your church is good. Jeremiah 29 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You see, when we pray His will, what we're really doing is trusting His love for us. The truth of the matter is God is always doing well for us. Since He sees the future, He knows what's there, and His plan is going to be perfect. We may put something together and think it's wonderful, but in the scope of history, in the scope of our lifetime, it may be more damaging than it is good. God knows. And so we need to pray, Father, Your will be done. Prayer also protects us. I've heard that 85% of church planters, their marriages end in divorce. It's an incredible number. And I've shared this with you before. 1,800 pastors are leaving the ministry each month. Each month. And 80% of those graduating from seminary will not be in the pastorate in 5 years. Those are incredible numbers. And man, they're really sobering. And it should alert us to the need to pray and to trust God for His ministry in us. Our nation and many churches are being torn apart. A real revival is needed in the church first, then in the nation. But let me tell you something. It starts with the individual. Now, when we think of revival, sometimes we think of hilarity and services, but revival is a change of heart and a change of attitude and a change of direction. We have all heard the stories of how revivals hit churches and nations that have been preceded by prayer. The Great Awakening of 1735, or the revival of 1800, and the revival of 1857. Did you know that revival was started by a layman? Let me tell you the story. It was September 23rd, 1857, and Jeremiah Lanphier, he was a merchant, scheduled a once-a-week prayer meeting from noon to 1 o'clock on the third floor of an old church building. He said it was open to all, come for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, or the whole hour, whatever your time permits. On the first meeting, it looked like nobody was coming until 12:30, 30 minutes late, one came, and they were followed by 5 others. Jeremiah had no way of knowing that from that small group, God would start a nationwide revival that also spread to Europe. At the second meeting, 20 came. And then on October 14th, about 3 weeks after their first meeting, there was a financial crash with banks closed and people out of work. There was a financial panic, and the prayer meeting grew. It became known as the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. In a short time, the group had taken over the whole building with crowds of more than 3,000 coming just for prayer. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering every single day, not once a week, but every day for prayer in New York City alone. It spread to Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, to Boston, to Detroit, and across the nations. And the newspapers picked it up, and they had headlines like the following from New Haven, Connecticut. City's biggest church packed twice a day for prayer. And then from Bethel, Connecticut. Business shuts down for an hour each day. Everybody prays. And from Albany, New York, state legislators get down on their knees. Washington, D.C., five prayer meetings go round the clock. New Haven, Connecticut. Revival sweeps Yale. Wow. The revival spread across the nation. Hundreds of thousands were saved just because one seemingly insignificant man obeyed God and he prayed. There are three things that stand out about this spiritual awakening or this revival. Number one, it was a layman's movement. It wasn't started by a pastor, wasn't led by a pastor, but by a layman. Secondly, it was non-sectarian. It had nothing to do with denomination. It has to do with Christians coming together and praying and asking God to bring revival. It was a revival of prayer. It wasn't every method you could think of. It was prayer. And let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit works, he works well. Now, we look back with nostalgia at those times. But let me tell you something. It can happen again. And it is happening in certain locales. Tremendous numbers are being saved in Africa. God is still working miracles. What's the key? The key, quite simply, is spending time with him. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. But let me tell you something. God always rewards faithfulness. We, as pastor and leader, need to take the lead and pray. And then we need to mobilize the church for prayer. So the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we mobilize our church to prayer? Let me give you some ideas. Some may work, some may not. There are things for you to chew on and to pray about. One might be to put out cards, place two cards in each worship folder, and the heading in the card would be 10 most wanted cards. One card is for the parishioner to list 10 people that need Christ that they're going to pray for every day, and they take that with them and they do it. The second is a card that the people can fill out that will go to a prayer group. Then they know that the prayer group is praying for them when they deal with that individual. Another could be to institute a prayer altar and worship services. It's commonly called by some open altar. It was a time for people to pray, whether they were saint or whether they were sinner. People were invited to come, join the pastor at the altar, and pray about anything they wanted to pray about. Now, let me tell you something. Many life-changing decisions are made at these times because it is safe. It is not like getting up and saying, okay, all those who committed adultery this week, come forward. Anybody can come, and they can deal with whatever the Holy Spirit is laying on their heart. When I did it in the churches I was at, I knelt with the people. It gave me a time to pray for them and to intercede for them and for the church and for our nation. Because it's called open altar, people were free to come without fear of what others might think. They might come for themselves, some sin in their life, some attitudes, some stress issues, some family issues, financial issues, maybe even illness. Could even be to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they were free to come. And you can close that any way you want. I used to close it with the Lord's Prayer. Now that can be become rote, and it can become a ritual. But it's also one part of the service that those coming from more formal religious backgrounds can identify with. They've heard the Lord's Prayer. But let me tell you something. It is also a powerful prayer that the Holy Spirit can use to encourage or convict. I had a pastor that used that when he was a pastor, and he told me that you never know when somebody prays, "Thy will be done," that they really mean it from their heart. A second thing you can do is rotational prayers. When general prayers requests are made, pass those requests on to the congregation. It could be an email prayer group. It could be people that have signed up and said, "We'll pray, just send us the requests." And then have the people pray specifically for the person by name, and then send them a card or an email or a text. You can pre-print the card with a generic prayer on it, or an encouraging scripture, but have those that are praying for those individuals sign it and send it, or text them or email them and let them know we prayed for you today. And then there's the phone prayer blitz. Those who've requested prayer, call them. Pray with them on the phone. And have a group at church praying for this for them at the same time at church and make sure that people know that. In other words, if I'm in my home and I say I'm going to pray from 6 to 7 with individuals that I have cards on, at the church from 6 to 7 there will be a group of people praying too. And we need to let the people know that we're the ones that we're praying with, that we're praying for them, but there are people at the church doing that too. Within this prayer blitz, probably a good idea, if you can, to make sure that every regular attender is called and prayed for at least once every 6 months. Ask if there's anything they need prayer for, and then pray specifically for that right then. You see, this gives God a chance to work, and it focuses the church on what really is important, and that's prayer. And then there's something you may want to try called kinder prayer. Teaching the children to pray through lessons and stories and personal experience, and for them to pray for things as a group. It's also not a bad idea to have an annual prayer conference that focuses the church on prayer. Or prayer campaigns where you pray for 30 days or 40 days about specific things. Steve Hawthorne has a book called Prayer Walking. That could be a good guide for you. Claiming things for God. As in Joshua 1:3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. This is predicated on the fact that God has directed you to the place you are claiming, though. And then prayer vigils, which we don't hear a lot about anymore, maybe, but that's calling people together for a specific thing at a specific time. I saw that work in our family with my Uncle Jimmy, who was run over by a car over his head. Didn't know if he was going to live or not. Obviously, the swelling was tremendous, and my grandfather called the church together, the leaders, and they prayed. Prayer vigil. And Jimmy survived. In fact, he's an evangelist today. There's one church, as I've told you about, that had the molestation of a child by the children's pastor. That church board met every Friday morning at 6 a.m. for prayer. And you know something? God built a hedge of protection around that church. Protected it. I know of a family that prayed for a wayward brother. Every Saturday night for 10 years, they came together as a family and prayed for him. And you know something? He came back to the Lord. You can develop prayer chains. Develop teams of people who are prayer warriors and pass requests on to them 24/7. Now, if you're having this type of group, make sure that they understand the idea of confidentiality. In other words, vet those who are volunteering for this ministry. This is not just an email thing. This is about specific prayer requests that really need to be kept private. People want prayer for them. It's a select group, and it needs to be a group that has the gift for intercessory prayer. And then make every small group a prayer group. If you're having small groups in your church, and hopefully you are, train them to part of the time they're together to pray and then turn them loose. Again, this emphasizes the importance of prayer in the church. Have seminars teaching people how to pray. Have a sermon series on prayer at least once a year. Explain the prayer program that you develop to the congregation. Explain it to them. Let them know what you're doing and why you're doing it. And then periodically throughout the year, sign people up to pray. Use special events as opportunities to call people to prayer. It may be a new land that you're thinking of buying, or a new building to put up, or a mission trip, or a retreat, or special outreach services such as Christmas and Easter. Call the people to prayer for these special events. And then pastors make every staff meeting, every board meeting, and every leadership meeting a prayer meeting. Again, emphasizing the importance of prayer. And then develop an intercessor team that prays for the pastor and the staff. Corporate prayer meetings are good, where you call the whole church together maybe once a month for prayer. Another idea that, depending on your community, that might be good is the prayer boxes in community restaurants and stores. Have people drop prayer requests in, take them out, pray for them, send them a card, let them know that you've done that. And then finally, develop listening prayer. 1 Samuel 3:10 says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Sometimes we don't listen as well as we ought to. I'm a large man, about 6'4", and sometimes I have to bend over and get closer to a person to hear what they're saying. I think maybe it's time that we bent over and got closer to God and listened to what he was really saying rather than just telling him what we want. These are just a few ideas that can help you focus your congregation on prayer and then celebrate regularly the answers to prayer. It's going to build a culture of prayer, and let me tell you, that's going to be unbeatable. You see, the key is what we're focusing on, what we're looking at. You remember Lot's wife. She turned into what she was looking at. And let me tell you something, that is the same as true for us. What you and I focus on is what we're going to become. Where our heart is, where our mind is, that's where our heart's going to be. One of the prayers I've had many times with the Lord is, Lord, guard my heart, that's my salvation, but also guard my mind, because that's going to lead me to good or lead me to bad. Prayer is important. Nehemiah 2:20 says, the God of heaven will give you success, and we beseech him with prayer. Let me just share a couple things that are effective building blocks in addition to prayer, things that will grow and build your church. Number one is the Lordship of Jesus. Let me tell you, he needs to be Lord in your church. He needs to be number one. He's the one in charge. And the people need to understand that, and pastors, you need to understand that. The church also needs visionary leadership. Listen, without a vision, they're not just going to perish. They're going to go to a different parish, and you don't want them to do that. Teach the scriptures, not your opinion. Teach the scriptures. That's a building block for success. And be optimistic. For Pete's sake, you've got the best gift in the world. We got the best deal in the world. We get to give up all the sin and all the garbage in our life and take on a new creation within ourselves. And make this your primary core value, that lost people matter to God. Boy, that ought to be your primary value. And if they matter to God, they matter to you. And we've mentioned prayer. That's vitally, vitally important. And then pay attention to the spirit of love and harmony in your church. If you see conflict coming about, go back to that lesson we gave you on conflict resolution and go through that process. You see, God did not give us a spirit of conflict. He gave us a spirit of peace. And he tells us in Hebrews to strive for peace among all men. And then realize the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. That is vitally, vitally important. One of my favorite songs is Holy Spirit, Rain Down. And when he rains down and we let him have control, let me tell you, some fantastic things are going to happen in your church and in your ministry. It's all about God. It's all about what he wants. And we access what he wants through prayer. He'll let us know, and he'll guide us. Well, that's it for today. We've learned that prayer is the key to successful ministry. We've learned that it is indispensable. Without it, we're just working. And with it, we're partners with God, and he performs miracles. What a privilege that is for us that God chooses to use us. Well, hopefully you've been reminded of prayer's importance and have gained a few tips on how to more fully implement prayer in your life and then in the life of the church. If you have questions or comments or would like an outline of today's broadcast, you can reach me at www.lafministries.net. Be great to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out my blogs. You may find them interesting. If you have friends who want to listen to the broadcast, tell them to go to the same website and click on the podcast, and they can choose the topic that they're interested in. So until next week, enjoy God's blessing and his presence.
You've been listening to the Pastor's Institute with Pastor Brian Delbridge. If you'd like to get in touch with Brian, contact him directly through lafministries.net. Tune in next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. for the Pastor's Institute. Until then, make it a great week.